Steve ministered on prayer. Very timeous and good. If you weren't here, perhaps download, listen to it, and learn. We need to grow together as a church community, because God's desire is that we would be a household of prayer, a household that prays together, a household that presences themselves before the Lord, calling on Him as individuals praying, a household of prayer, a household that prays for the nations, a household that welcomes all nations to come and pray. All of those elements are there in being a household of prayer. And so there's a whole lot for us to learn. And not just what the Word says about prayer, but actually practically, experientially enjoying God's presence in prayer. So I want to urge you to go and listen to that message. Alternately, get a good book on prayer, like Arthur Wallace's book, Praying in the Spirit, or E.M. Bounds' book, The Necessity of Prayer. There are many, many good books that have been written about prayer. Or, of course, this book, which tells us wonderful things about prayer. So we did Philippians, then we had that Sunday. Now, this Sunday, I've got two Sundays, and then I'm in Durban, going to preach at a church in Westville, led by a man called Peter Watt. And then we'll be there for our global project ministry time, when elders from all the churches working with the global project team guys are gathering together in Durban. So the Sunday before that, I'll be in Durban ministering there. So I've got these two Sundays, and I wanted to not go straight into another series the way I planned it. I thought I'd use these two Sundays just to, for me, catch my breath and be with us as a community. Some anecdotal stuff, some stories, so that you can hear my heart, some of my thinking, and also just refresh your minds with regard to the type of church we're wanting to become, and perhaps highlight on one of those things which I think perhaps we could have ministry into. So there are many things which God has called us as a community of faith to be. There are many things God has called us as individual followers of Jesus to be. Obviously, we can't look at all of those in just 2 weeks, but I want to highlight on one of them, and I want to just refresh your memory with regard to some of the things which we hold dear as a church. I met friends of Jürgen and Lawrence coming in the door from Malaysia. Nice to have you with us. And Jürgen told me, this is the lady who told them about Christ. Helped them to come to faith. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing when people testify about what Jesus has done, or testify to what the Word says, the truth of the Word. It does something in people's hearts. It does something in people's hearts. I want to encourage you to witness. Last Sunday, I was up in Pretoria. Most of you will have heard Rory Dyer minister here. Some of you may not know who he is, but he's a friend of mine in ministry. He led the church we planted from in Durban. And he now leads a church in Pretoria. And they had their 20th celebration this last Sunday. I wasn't quite sure what to expect going up there. But I was completely, my breath was taken away by the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. I was totally stunned by the how God's hand is on that community. In the last few months, they've baptized 400 people without calling for it. They've got a font at their church facility, and every Sunday after the meeting, without making a thing of baptism, they see people getting baptized. Every single Sunday. 2,000 people gathered. That's after 20 years. They own a property that about 300 of them bought just on the outskirts of the city of Pretoria, but now it's growing eastwards, and now suburbs are planned all around them. There was a traffic jam on Sunday morning getting to that meeting. The 160 parking attendants wearing blue shirts parking the cars. It was quite mind-blowing. After the meeting, I went out to the back of the property. From the back of the property, I would be standing somewhere in the middle of the park there looking down at the property when I walked out to go and pray, because I was just overawed by what I'd experienced. It's just an amazing thing. What Rory did was he got the church planting team who went to go and plant to come stand on the stage. They managed to get just about all of them back for the meeting, 12 of them. And I can remember them leaving our church in Durban to go and plant the church. In fact, I was in the elders' meeting where Ashley Bell announced to us as elders, there were 8 of us in the room, and he said, I'm going to go and plant a church in Pretoria. And I can remember us as an eldership team gathering around them and praying for them. And he was saying, we're going up to Pretoria. We don't know what awaits us there. He's a Springbok surfer. He grew up next to the beach. He loves the sea. And he's passionate about sport. He was a lifesaver. He played rugby for Rovers and was a great soccer player too. Played for Durban United in those days. He's just the sporting guy who went up to go and preach the gospel in Pretoria. English as they come. His wife's Afrikaans. But just a gathering of Afrikaans people there in Pretoria. So many of them saved in that church. It was just such a wonderful thing to see. After the meeting, not one car left. Within about 2 hours, everyone went and picnicked. Suamagi mense in Pretoria, la amal kuier. This is how the people do it in Pretoria. They all go and sit together and have a braai. They're just translating for you, a bit of interpretation. So it was just an amazing thing to witness. 2,000 people picnicking after a church meeting. And I was thinking about Nadine and Ashley, because in the early days when they planted, we were the first who went up to go and minister with them. And we were in their lounge. That's where they met. They were renting a house in the Waterkloof area in Pretoria. And I can remember preaching in their lounge. It was Fiona and I went up. We didn't have children at that stage. Nadine led on the piano in the lounge. And there were the 12 people in the lounge. And now to see 2,000 people gathered there. God does amazing things. He does amazing things. One of those 12 who went up was a couple that I had the privilege of marrying. Unfortunately, their marriage came apart. But last Sunday was the first time she came back to that church after many years. Rory didn't highlight her and didn't get her to stand on the stage. But he spoke about it, and it was just a healing moment for her as well. Sometimes these things in life go like that. And she's still serving the Lord, and so is he. I have been in contact with both of them. And just a tragic story, but something of healing and restoration there this last Sunday as she was there at the meeting. And then one of the tragedies that's happened in the 20 years of that church is that in the parking lot during one of their times when they were fixing the property up, unfortunately a child running behind a car was run over and died. What they did on the Saturday last week, on the weekend, they got the couples together. The couple who lost the child and those who were involved in the family member. And they got the two families to share their testimony, and they broke bread together in front of everyone. Just a demonstration of how God can heal in the most tragic moments. And his power is the only thing that can enable us to overcome things in life. He got them to come up at a dinner on the Friday night as well and just... It was just so moving to see these things. We had a dinner on a Saturday night. 40 of us have been together virtually in ministry for 20 years together now in different parts of the world, sharing a dinner together. Folk came from Dubai, from Zim, from Durban. And just to be there with them again was just quite an amazing thing to see all these folk. We had a dream of serving God together wherever he would lead us. There we were able to share a meal together. So it was a great privilege to be there. I was quite sad Fiona wasn't there in that moment at the dinner. But anyway, it was a great privilege to be there. About a year ago, my friend Rory Dow was on holiday down on the South Coast. And through a mutual friend of ours, who's an elder in a church in Durban, he got introduced to a couple whose son had gone into drugs and alcohol abuse. Stuck, trapped. And he was in a drying out facility, as it were, down the South Coast. And so Rory said, now let me go and meet him and helped him to find faith in the Lord. It's now 12 months later. He happens to be a very famous golfer. At a very young age, he won a few tournaments. And Rory sent me this Facebook, just a photograph of a Facebook tribute to what's happened in this guy's life since. 2 days after Anton Haig celebrated, it's public knowledge, it's out there in all the newspapers, 365 days of sobriety, he hit his first tee shot in competitive golf. It's quite strange for me because we were away, Rory, myself, and Nick, playing golf together, and we were talking about this guy, and Rory saying, I'm ministering to this golfer, such a talented guy, and we were praying for him there, and now just to see this happen. He hit his first tee shot in competitive golf in the Kyle Army Challenge on the IGT Tour. 18 holes later, the former European Tour champion found his name at the top of the first round leaderboard. Back in the day, he would have celebrated a round like this with a little more than a milkshake, Haig quipped. But God has given me the second chance, and I'm not going to waste it or his time. I'm going to do everything I can with this life. And I don't mean just playing golf. Wonderful thing, eh? So a year later, after being in a desperate place, he's now healed, sober, playing golf again, shooting 63. That's no mean feat. Who knows what the Lord will do in his life. Regardless of the golf, delivered, serving the Lord now. A beautiful thing, eh? Such an amazing thing to see what God has done with Ashley's life too. Ashley Bell, who planted the church in Pretoria. He's now leading a church in Bryanston. He invited me to go and minister there in May. I'm feeling quite daunted. I've got 165 full-time staff in the church. God is moving in some churches in our nation like powerfully. That land in Pretoria, I've visited Holy Trinity Brompton in London, and I've seen Times Square Church in New York. I've seen Redeemer, where Tim Keller ministers. The property they have in Pretoria, they can park more cars and build more buildings on than either of those three together. God is doing some amazing things. Do you think that 20 years ago, I saw the couple leave to go and plant that thing, and now there they are, and they're dreaming. There's a businessman in their church who works for Land Rover. And the first time they had a ministry trip up into Africa, he said 10 Land Rovers set aside for this ministry. Take the word of God to the nations. Incredible to see the generosity of people when the gospel gets into their hearts. I was hosted. My aunt lives in Pretoria. I could have stayed with her. And I thought to myself, let me be hosted by folk in the church this weekend. Just go and be amongst them. And I happened to be placed with Ross Hartley, who got saved at Church on Main. He reminded me of that. I'd forgotten the story. A chap called Murray, what's your brother's name? Cameron. Cameron brought him to church for the first time. Murray's brother. Murray's brother was the first public convert at Church on Main. I'll never forget, because when he put his hand up, he touched the roof. We weren't in this facility. We were in a rugby clubhouse up in Tamboerskloof. And I certainly couldn't touch the roof in the rugby. But Cameron is 6'8". So when he put his hand up, he touched the roof. I remember him getting saved. And I saw Cameron there this week as well. He's now an elder in that church in Bryanston that Ashley leads. And he came across for the meeting, obviously, just to be there with Ash and witness the moment. And I think Rory expressed it well. He said, we honor men, but we give glory to God. We give glory to God, because it's God who does those things. But I stayed with Ross Hartley, and Ross said to me, he got saved at Church on Main, moved up to Pretoria, works for Transnet. He had his bursary. He's an engineer. He's now heading up the safety division that cares for couplings with regard to train carriages in our nation. That's the position he now holds, a very responsible job. And he hasn't been involved in any of the Prasa debacles, just so that you're clear on that. He didn't go and buy trains that didn't fit on our rails. That wasn't his responsibility. And but just wonderful to stay in his home and see a man who serves the kingdom. He's been offered, I think, 3 jobs overseas with railway. He's been offered a job with Eurostar, you know, the tunnel from London to Paris. That rail would have been a huge step up in terms of salary and opportunity and all that sort of thing. But they prayed, and he felt God say, you stay in Africa, you stay in South Africa, and you build a rail network, you add value here. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Huh? The hand of God on people's lives, doing things, serving, and wanting to know what God's called them to. So that was just being with them, sharing in their home was also moving and wonderful and a lovely thing. So I said we're going to... I didn't mean to get teary-eyed. That's what my brother Rory does. Maybe something fell on me last weekend. Anyway, Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 27? We're a few weeks away from celebrating the fact that God has given us this facility. And while I was in Pretoria, I saw the photographs of them moving into their land. It was just a plot. There was just bush and scrub. And they put up a tent. They're meeting in that tent. Still today, they're meeting in that tent. They had visions because they put up a 2,000-seater when there were only 350 of them. They moved into that thing, and God is filling the place. I like the fact that God has given us a facility which we can grow in, numbers-wise. We can fit many more people in here. For one, that corridor can be moved back. That wall can be moved back. There are all sorts of things that can happen. And I believe God has blessed us so that we can grow in numbers. It's not all about numbers. But there is a counting of tribes and people who need to be represented before the throne. And Grant Crawford came and preached here many years ago. He said, big is good. He said to us, Church on Main, I want you to understand, big is good. We need to trust God for all his work that he wants to do amongst us. So Psalm 27, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. I read this during our worship portion. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. That word seek is in the plural. You have said, seek my face. In other words, the word of the Lord goes out to all of us. It says, seek my face. And the response of the psalmist, he individualizes it. He takes it to heart. He says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. It's God's heart that mankind would seek him. It's God's heart that we as believers would pursue him and be in his presence. Now, I want to make some reference to that this morning. I said I want to highlight some of who we are as a church. But why don't you turn with me to John chapter 12. And so that I do at least read this portion before I go on. John chapter 12, it should be on the screen. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. We're going to focus on that text as I wrap up this morning's ministry, but I read it up front so that you can see where I'm going. Then I wanted to catch my breath and just realign us a little bit as a congregation, just mentioning some of the things which we know the Bible teaches to be true and are clinging to. And so who are we as believers? Why do we gather? Why do we do this thing? Is it because we just love community? For that, we can join a sports club. Many sports clubs have a whole lot of community. They have meals, they have drinks together, they play sport together, they support each other in times of need. There are many other things which support community. People gather around ethnicity, people gather around their culture, people gather around schools, people gather around sports clubs, people gather around hobbies and interests. Why do we gather in this fashion? I'll tell you why we do. Because we're followers of Jesus. We've come to believe that he is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. And he's forming us together to be his body, to walk with him. And these are our gatherings, that we might learn about him, learn of him, gather to him, worship him. And so we're followers of Jesus. You say, what kind of a church is this? We're a church of followers of Jesus. We believe in Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's why we gather. We don't gather primarily because we want to show love, because we're a community of peace. And those things come from walking with Jesus. Beautiful byproducts. Beautiful byproducts. Love is a beautiful thing. Peace is a beautiful thing. Being holy and righteous is a beautiful thing, as he wants to make us. He wants to sanctify us. But primarily, we're followers of Jesus the Christ. That's what we are. I'd like to spend more time on that, but I want to just highlight that as the first point. What type of a church are we? Secondly, we're a word-based church. We want to be a people who base what we believe and what we do on this book. We want to take our faith and our practice, our belief and our doings from this book. That's who we are. We're followers of Jesus. You say, how do we practice our following of Jesus? Well, he's revealed to us his ways in this book. And so we want to discover that and walk in those ways. I could say a lot more about that, but you say, what type of a church is this? That's what type of a church we are. We're followers of Jesus, and we want to find his ways in this book so that we can know how he's called us to live. We are Jesus or God worshippers. He's called us to be worshippers. Now that John 12 passage gives a great picture of the house, it says, being filled with the fragrance of Jesus. I mean, with the fragrance of the nard. We get to worship in a way that fills the house with the fragrance of Christ, I believe. And that, John 12, we'll come back to that. I'll just throw that out there. So, we're worshippers of God or of Jesus. We gather to him. We gather in prayer. We gather in worship. We gather to be taught of him. We gather to break bread, which we want to do this morning, as we celebrate what Christ has done. We gather for those reasons. We gather for prayer, for worship, for teaching, for fellowship. We gather for discipleship and evangelism. We go out in discipleship. We gather to a person, his name is Jesus, for prayer, for praise, for proclamation, for etc., etc. So we're a worshiping community. Fourthly, although we're saying it's based on the writing of this book, our faith and practice, we want to be a word-based community. That doesn't mean that we don't believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit, his inspiration and his empowering in our lives. We believe that the Spirit of God has been given to equip the church for works of service, to lead us, to guide us, to enable his fruit to be evident in our lives and his gifts to be evident in our lives. And so we are a Holy Spirit-led people, certainly by desire and by calling of God, and by positioning ourselves so that we can be a people who, and I'd love to see more healing power, more touching, more deliverance, more of the ministry of the power of the Spirit in our midst. We're a gospel-centered people, and that we believe the good news of Jesus is the thing which we want as we go front-footed so that it can touch people's lives. That's what we're on about. We're on about his good news. We're a church community, a people gathered together. He's raising up a people, a tribe, who will serve his purposes. In such a community, marriage is honored. So what are some of our high values as a community? Marriage is honored. Hebrews chapter 13 says, honor. Honor marriage. Bringing up children in the ways of the Lord is a high value for us. I'd like to say more about all these things, but I'm just outlining some of the things we see as high values as a church. We have a high value of training people because we believe in a priesthood of all believers. Every one of us has gifts and ministry to serve God's purposes. Every one of us is called to present ourselves before him, to hear him, and to act on the things he tells us to do. A prophethood of believers who hear him and act and respond as he calls us. We're called to our neighbors and the nations. We're a people who, not just here for Cape Town, we're God's people and his parish is the world. All of us must be open to the Lord calling us anywhere to go and serve him. We want to be a people who, through whom the poor are blessed because of our faith. Upliftment and ministry to the poor. Tim Williams phoned me on Friday. For those of you who don't know who Tim is, Tim was a member in this church, started our children's ministry many years ago, because he had children and they were the only ones who had children in the church. Just about, I think Gemma was born, Gemma was alive in those days, and they started. Anyway, he now leads a church in France. So he's on national TV today in France because they had a terrible catastrophe in their town this week. A truck, well, you don't have to know all the details, they had an accident. And four people were killed, four children of the high school were killed in the bus. It was a terrible accident. They had to get DNA samples to know who the people were. It was just horrific. But in France, when that sort of thing happens, it becomes immediate news. Two ministers from the parliament flew down and were there within a few hours. And meeting with the mayor, the men involved in the accident were taken to a neighboring town and kept in the prison so that there'd be no reprisals from people who didn't know what happened, such as the way the friends handled it. And their news, their chief news station came down and discovered that one of the boys who was an orphan was in Tim's church. So they immediately contacted him, went round to their church facility, and they filmed him talking about the boy. The first two people that Tim led to the Lord when he got to France were this boy's parents before he was orphaned. They were alcoholics in a desperate state health-wise. Tim led them both to the Lord. The boy didn't start coming to the church until a young girl in the school and in the church, he only got three youth who were saved, but she sent a Facebook message to this young guy and said, you should come and join us. And he came. Not so long ago, I forget whether it's a few weeks or a few months, some of the details of it fuzzy. I chatted to Tim on Friday. Tim led this boy to the Lord. Personally, he prayed for all three, the mother, the father, and this boy. Prayed the prayer of putting your trust in Jesus with this young orphan. They've had him in their home on Sundays after Sunday meetings because he does have a brother in town, but not the same sort of family experience as going to eat at Tim's home. And now he's in heaven. Well, he's gone to be with the Lord since Friday, and Tim's on national TV giving the story of it. And so they've invited the high school to come to their meeting this morning and hoping that some folk will come just to treat it as a memorial service and also from Scripture make sense of what's happened there. I made reference to that because we want to be a city of refuge. We want to be a house of prayer. We want to be a place of blessing to the orphans. The Bible says he puts the orphans in families. That's what it says. Tim and Nadine were having that young boy in their home on Sundays after their church meetings so that he could share a meal with a family. That's what we need to be as a church. We need to be that. Orphans, widows, marginalized people, we bring them in. We love them. We have them at our table. Amen. It's the kind of church we're looking to be. Lord, we ask for favor upon Tim this morning, Lord, as he ministers your word there in France. Pray that your good purposes will be established there, Lord God. So we discussed what message he could preach this Sunday. Tim's a good man, eh? Serving the Lord faithfully. The church needs to be a city of refuge, a place where godly character is sought and honored. Humility, love, justice, gentleness, peace, righteousness. These are things which we're aiming at being as a church because the Bible teaches them. A place where our time, talents, and treasures and all our opportunities are stewarded for the King. Are stewarded for the King. Our time, talents, treasures, and opportunities all stewarded for the King. Do you live like that, Andrew? Are you like that, Tomo? I've got the same problem nature that you have. I get covetous and I worry about my comforts and the cares of this world attack me, just like you. But I want to constantly be stewarding my time, talents, and all my opportunity for the King. I want to. But just like you, I have those problems. And it's not how much you have. You don't get an amount of stuff which protects you from covetousness. They say Rockefeller, they asked him once, you know, well, when will enough be enough? He said, just 1 million more. We all have that tendency, don't we? And we don't live with just that space, that spaciousness of saying, I know God's got this, he's covered, so I can do whatever he calls me to. With reckless abandon, I can throw myself at the will of God because I know he's got my back. He'll protect me in every circumstance. We're always calculating, planning. I want to give ourselves to the Lord in this life. We want to be a serving community, a loving community, a healing community. I don't have time to speak about all that. I'm going back to John chapter 12. And maybe I'll highlight some of those things, or one or two of them, next week. I want to highlight worship this morning, because I feel like we've had one or two better seasons and days as a church in the area of worship. I'm not talking about the musicality. I think some of the musicians in the church are doing a great job. None of them are being paid to do it. None of them have full-time leisure to give themselves to what they do here. They do it. They come early in the morning. They practice. They have WhatsApp groups to tell each other what they're going to do. They practice upstairs in a little room up at the back there, which isn't quite what it should be yet, but they practice there anyway. They're doing a great job. What I'm talking about is our hearts presented before the Lord. And so this passage in John 12 talks about an occasion where they give a dinner for Jesus. And incidentally, the word for dinner there is talking about the main meal of the day. It's like probably talking about a special dinner. They've thrown an occasion because Jesus has come to Bethany. There's 6 days until Passover. Passover would be the one that you aim at for the big dinner, but they're throwing a dinner for Jesus before the Passover. And Lazarus is there. He's the guy who's been raised from the dead. People would have been there and thinking about that. Martha's serving. We've got the Mary and Martha thing. She, you know, Mary's chosen the better part, says Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him is the better thing. We need to be a people who want to present ourselves before the Lord, learning from him. Jesus teaches us that about Mary and Martha. And here, once again, we find that Mary just has this love and an understanding of who Jesus is. And she's the one who understands that he needs to be anointed for burial. She's the one who believes him. He said, I'm going to be. She's the one who gets it. Peter says, never, Lord. Don't do that. Or if that's what's going to happen to you, let it also happen to me. They don't really understand. But Mary gets it. She gets it. She sees the thing. And she takes this pure nard. Nard is apparently imported from India. And people used it almost like jewelry or gold in those days. In Palestine or in that area. They used it as something which you kept as a valuable, which you could then trade off again and utilize that money, which is where the reference to it could have been sold in 300 denarii, which is a year's wages. And she takes a year's wages and just pours it out on Jesus. Some people would say, waste. Others would say, beautiful extravagance. What a celebration. He's so worthy. The fragrance filled the house. I'm glad I was there in that moment. Now, Lord, help the accountants among us. And help all of us, Lord, because at some point all of us think, what? A year's wages. It's New Year's Eve, and you go and buy fireworks, and you rent a boat in the harbor, and you get the pyrotechnics expert to send off the cannon so that it writes Jesus and it fades in 3 seconds. And a couple of people in the city see it. Fills the city with the name Jesus just for a few seconds. You just take a year's wages. You pay the pyrotechnics expert and then it's gone. Just like that. They see the name Jesus over the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And then it's gone. Would you do that? Would you take your year's wages and do it? Whatever a year's wages is for you. Don't worry about the person next to you. Whatever it is for you, your year's wages. Well, Mary, at this dinner, she takes a year's wages. And she just... The account is recorded in Mark and in Matthew. There's an account in Luke where there's also oil poured on Jesus. And that's a different account referring to something else. It's another woman. It's not Mary. The one in Matthew... And in Mark is Mary, and refers to this year's wages, and talks about she understood he was going to be buried, and it's like anointing for burial. There wasn't time for it. He gets taken away after being crucified, and they go to the grave afterwards with the spices, but it's too late. He's risen. He couldn't get the customary anointing of the Jews because he's risen. But Mary did it prophetically in time. Before his death, she did what was right. She anointed him before his death. Now, before your death, what are you going to do for Jesus? After you're dead, it's too late. But what are you going to do? Just in the area of extravagance, in the area of sacrificial, in the area of creativity, of hearing God and seeing with faith what is necessary for the moment. Just love it. This picture of a meal happening. It's just, there's Lazarus there. What is the conversation? What have they prepared? Martha's serving, but Mary knows what is right for the moment. She knows what is right for the moment. It can be an offensive passage. What does this passage have to teach the Reformed theologian? It's not just all about studying what Calvin thought about the scriptures. And I'm sure Calvin had a very good take on this passage because he was wont to study God's word. But it's not just all about endless Bible teaching so that we know and have lots of knowledge. There's something about heart, about emotion, about creativity, about extravagance, about an honoring of Jesus, which just seems ludicrous almost. Now, when we gather, I'm not saying you have to be flamboyant in your body movements in worship. It's not what I've come to say today. It can be intense and in your heart. But when we gather, and it's dinner time, it's time to gather around the Word, and it's time to have Jesus presenced in our midst. What are we doing with that moment? Are we just waiting for the preaching of the word, or are we celebrating Jesus? Are you comfortable even thinking about these themes, Thomas? You're a man of the word, and you love to know what the Greek says and the Hebrew, and you want to have your Reformed theology right in your head, and you I want to read those books, I want to know about those things. I've been reading an intense doctoral thesis this week about the limitations of the atonement or the universal atonement. I can't even make head or tail of some of the stuff I'm trying to read this week. But I've also been reading this passage and saying, Lord, speak to me from it. Let there be a flamboyance in my life. Let there be an expression of love and joy and beauty which is commensurate with your majesty, which accords with the glory you carry. I think our worship can go up a whole tone. I'm not talking about singing songs. I'm talking about hearts abandoned to the Lord. I'm talking about freedom in His presence. Remember joining this church in Durban that we joined called Glenridge. And the first few times we were there at the evening meeting, there was a guy who had a bit of an eye stigma type thing. He couldn't see properly. And he'd look at you funny when he spoke to you. But he used to dance on the right-hand side where we sat at the back. Always round about the second or third step. And I kept thinking this guy is going to kill himself there because the way he danced on the stage, I thought he's going to do his ankle. He's going to come down. That's the first thing that caught my eye about him. I thought, this guy's going to hurt himself there. This isn't good. But after a while, I realized there's something spiritual and powerful about what this guy's doing. Every Sunday, he's there giving his all for Jesus. Something about it touched my heart. I just thought, I don't love Jesus like that guy does. I don't know him like that guy does. I want to know him like that guy does. And then there was a lady in our church, Carol Nell, who many times on a Sunday, she would grab a ribbon or a flag. We used to have them at the front of our meeting place for this purpose. She would grab it and dance and worship with that thing. Not like a Shekinah girl, just look at me, I'm at the front, whatever thing. But in proper demonstration of, I love this Jesus. I worship this Jesus. There's a difference between a nice choreographed hula hoo while the shofar blows and all of that. I'm not into that. I'm not into that. I'm into real worship of Jesus. And in fact, you know, some Sundays you see the children dancing in the front. I'm not too wild about that either because most of them are just showing their friends what they're doing. I'd prefer it if you kept your children at your side unless they really are in a worshipful moment dancing. Or why don't you come and show the children what Dance for the Lord really is? Instead of, oh, that's cute, a couple of the kids are doing a twirl at the front. Why don't you come and show your children what Dance for the Lord is? Amen. That's the kind of dance I would like to see at the front here. We say, Toma, you lead the church. What would you like to see here? Now, I've done it in my past. But it's not a pretty sight always. It's got to be a spiritual moment for me to go and do that. Some of you could do it and pull it off without it being such a great spiritual moment. You could do it because you've got the capacity to do it. Claire's done it many times in the past. Nick used to in his day, but you know, he's also getting a little bit. I hate to say it because, you know, Nick's got one of those like generous DNAs that God gave him. You know, he only got his first filling when he was in his 30s and that sort of thing. We checked to see if he's got a belly button like Adam one day. We just thought, how's this guy? He's just always healthy and. But what about some of that? So what I've come to highlight is extravagance and joy and creativity and hearts expressing beautiful emotion before the Lord in worship. I believe there's a place for us in worship which we can grow into, where we can find ourselves in His presence more. At the very least, let me ask you to open your hearts to this. God is a spirit and He meets us spiritually. That when we come and we start singing songs, I try to do this as a discipline, as a practice, that as the worship starts, and it's not as easy for me because I'm thinking about all the things that have to happen in the meeting afterwards, this thing, that thing, someone told me the coffee machine's not working, that's not happening, the sound's got a problem this morning. I've got to discipline myself and say, Lord, I'm here for You this morning. I'm here not because You need me, but because I need You. And I need to be in Your presence. And I've come to worship You because that's the way You've taught it to be. That we, Your people, would gather and present ourselves before You. And I ask You to minister to my heart, Lord. Change me, work in me, move in me. Let me be before You. At the very least. Amen.